The Bible reading today is from, the first one is one verse from Deuteronomy 17, "You shall not murder." The second one then comes from Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge. And the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny."
What do you say? Wow. As we go through the Ten Commandments, we come to the one on life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Love and life. That God has said in his word, given us a commandment, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not murder. Billy Graham tells of he was a man who actually came from Italy to the United States and lived most of his life here and developed a real skill at juggling. And he made a lot of money, and he wanted to take it back to Italy. So he actually sold all that he had, and he bought a really expensive diamond, really exquisite diamond. And he took it with him because he was then going to sell it back in Italy and use the money there. And when he was on board the ship, he was doing his juggling. He got a few apples and juggled, and people came around, a crowd applauded him and so on, and he threw the apples higher, and then he thought, "Oh, I've got this diamond," and he kept it on him because he felt it was the safest place. So he pulled out the diamond and he started juggling with the diamond, and he threw it higher and higher, and then the ship lurched, and guess what? It bounced off into the water, and he lost all his wealth. The precious stone he lost. Well, whether it's a true story or not, Billy Graham wouldn't tell it, I'm sure, if it wasn't true. Sounds a bit far-fetched. But even so, even if it isn't true, it illustrates something really important. That life, the life we have, is very precious. And a lot of people are just juggling with it and don't really value the life that God has given us. Jesus said, "What does it profit a person if they gain the whole world and lose their soul, lose their life?" When you get everything you can in the world, everything, not just money and possessions, but everything you would ever want and more, and you have all of that and you lose your soul, you lose your life, what's the profit? What's the point? Jesus made it really key. He went on to say, what can you give in exchange for your life? It is so precious. It has no value that you can put on it. It is above any value, your life and mine. So we're going to look at the value of human life, because when God says, "You shall not kill," the two words in the Hebrew, "no murder," is really about the value of life. First of all, the basis of this commandment, thou shalt not kill, And the word is the three words used for taking a life or losing a life in the Old Testament Hebrew. And the one that God uses here through Moses is the word that is not very often used, and it's only used for murder, taking another person's life unjustly, willfully taking life. It cannot refer, this command cannot refer to all killing, for one reason it uses that word, but also because God ordained capital punishment. In fact, in chapter 20 of the Exodus, where the Ten Commandments are given, and then in the very next chapter, God says in chapter 21, verse 12, that if somebody takes a life, then you've got to take their life, a life for a life. And so, obviously, God is saying that you shall not kill is not a carte blanche for all killing. Also, God allowed for just war, and he allows for self-defense. And so we'll come to that in a little while. This command is not just merely what often is in the minds of people today because of the worldview that many people have today, that it is more of a humanitarian concern. You don't kill people. It's a terrible thing to do. It is a terrible thing to do. And in fact, no society, no culture, no people anywhere disagree with this command. It is a universal throughout the human race, something that everyone recognizes. It's wrong to kill another person willfully and unjustly. So, but the Bible doesn't say it's just humanitarian concern that is the basis for this command. It is actually wrong. And when you come to the commandments of God, they actually show what is right and wrong. We live in a society where there is what we call ethics that is your choice. You can make up your own mind about what you believe is right and what you believe is wrong. Situational ethics is now permeated through most Western societies. But the Bible says, no, there is an authority, there is an ultimate, and there is an absolute authority about what is right and wrong. And that is God. He is the moral being who has set up the universe, and his morality is absolute. Therefore, something is either right or it's wrong. It's not just that it's bad and it's terrible and it hurts people and has ramifications and all the other negative things that come from murder or any of these other commandments. It is wrong. All right, so the basis for this commandment, first of all, is that there's the dignity of human life. I want to look at the dignity of human life and the destiny of human life. First of all, the dignity of human life. In Genesis chapter 1, where God created Adam and Eve, it says that God created them in his image. And by the way, he said male and female created he them. And so what he's saying is God's image is represented in mankind, male and female. God is a, and by the way, it says there that God said, let us, plural, make man in our own image. So he made man in his own image, male and female. The word man there is generic for mankind. Made man in his own image, male and female made he them. So God created male and female to represent the character and the truth and the image of God. The sanctity of life is because God, life is God's gift, and that life is made in the image of its creator. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, after the flood, we read that God says at that time, this is not in the law, this is way before the law was given, this is part of what the human race understands and knows to be true, but God says this explicitly, you must execute anyone who murders another person. For to kill a person is to kill a living being made in God's image. God gives the reason for capital punishment back then as being because mankind, humans, are made in the image of God. What is the image of God? What does that mean? A three-year-old sat on her great-grandmother's knee, looking up into her very wrinkled face. She said, "Did God make you?" And great-grandma said, "Yes." The little child then quizzed a bit and said, "Did God make me?" "Oh, yes, God made you too." There's a pause, and then, "Don't you think he's doing a better job now than he did with he used to?" We talk about a chip off the old block. Do you have that saying here? So I'm a chip off the old block. People think who knew my father when he was my age think I'm him, and he's resurrected from the dead or something, because I look so much like what he looked like at that time. We are made in the image of God, and it means, first of all, that he made us as divine representatives. Being made in his image, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, we are the image and glory. We are the image and glory of God. He made us that way. The word "in his image" really means as his image, in order that we may be the image of God. Get that? That made in his image, or made as his image, that we may be the image of God on earth of who he is. We are made like him. We are a chip, if you like, off the old block. We are divinely made like God. God has made us like himself. And that's really what it means. The sanctity of human life is based on this truth. And this is one of the core beliefs of the Christian faith. And it has huge ramifications. The unborn, the disabled, those who are in a vegetative state, the profoundly retarded, the terminally ill, all bear the image of God. All have the dignity of being God-like in the truest sense. When God became a man, he didn't become an ape or a donkey or an animal. He couldn't, because animals weren't made in the image of God. He was able to become one of us because we were made in his image. We carry the inherent dignity, the intrinsic value, deserving of the same moral respect that we give all people, no matter how severe their disability or who they are. Racism is built on a belief that is contrary to what this teaching is in the Bible. But the Bible teaches every human being has equal value and equal respect as made in the image of God. Secondly, we are not only made as divine representatives, God, but we are made with divine capacities. And very quickly, we were made to have a relationship with God. Animals don't have a relationship with God. Even the most advanced animals, the monkeys and the apes and the baboons and all the rest of them, you never see them ever worshiping God in any sort of way, any kind of religious inclination at all. We are unique, yet you go to every tribe and people, even ones who have been untouched by civilization, right out in the middle, and I've been there, in the middle of the jungles of Brazil, and they have an awareness of God. They have their own form of knowledge of beliefs about God or spirituality or whatever it might be, but they all have that. It's inherent in us. We are made to have a relationship with God. We've sinned and we've gotten away from God and further away. And so the world is full of a whole smorgasbord of beliefs. But God created us to have a relationship with him. We are unique in the animal world. We're not even in the animal world. We're made in the image of God. With the capacity of communion with God. Such a wonderful privilege. And when Jesus died on the cross and dealt with our sin and made the way possible for us to renew that relationship with God, that's the whole point of the Christian faith, is that we might have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again to give us his life, relationship with him. And if you were born and brought up in a church environment, but you've never made that absolute genuine commitment to Christ, inviting him to come into your life to be your Savior and Lord and entering into that relationship with God, then you're not a Christian. Because Christianity is this, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of heaven. Christ in you, a relationship with him. And if you haven't come into that, and I don't care what your age is or how long you've known all about these things that the Bible teaches, you need Christ in your life. Come and see me afterwards or during the week if you want to talk about that. So we're made with the divine capacity, the capacity of relationship with God. We have personality. We have morality. Animals have instinct and they learn to obey their masters and so on. But we have something much greater than that. We have morality. We have a conscience. We have an awareness of guilt. We have, I know dogs sometimes have awareness of guilt. Seen those, seen those YouTube clips of, just type in guilty dog. And you see the dog knowing that he's done wrong. So I know that animals do have certain amount of awareness of right and wrong, but it's to do with their master. We have a much more a real conscience, and the Bible teaches that morality comes from God. We do by nature, the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, we do by nature what the law requires because God's law has been written on our hearts as humans. And lastly, we have creativity. As humans, we are made in the image of God and we have that capacity to create art and poetry and technology. The human race is amazingly creative and it's part of our being made in the image of God. But we also have been made for divine responsibilities. And when God made Adam and Eve, he gave them a responsibility in the garden to rule over the kingdom of the animal kingdom and to till the garden and to be in charge. They were vice regents under God, caring for and controlling and being master over the earth until Satan came in and said, that's not good enough. You need to be like God and messed it all up. The second thing is the destiny of human life. Human life is not just for now. God created us, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, with eternity in our hearts. We all know that there's an awareness, there's an instinct in us that there is something after death. We long to know, but all the Bible says is that Christ rose again, and by trusting in him, you will have eternal life. We've been separated from God because of our sin, but God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. And in Revelation 21, the dwelling place of God is with men, and they will live with him, and he will be their God, and they will be his people, and he will give to them eternal life. They will live forever in the presence of God. We will, talking about the future. So our human life has value because of being made in the image of God, the dignity of that, and the destiny of human life. I want to now look at the boundaries of this commandment. We've seen the basis why we should not kill. Now we need to look at the boundaries. You see, clearly, this command is not saying that all killing is breaking this commandment. So I want to look at what it includes and what it doesn't include. This commandment includes, obviously, the first one is murder. You shall not murder. You shall not willfully take the life of another person without legal justification or without moral justification, which is talking about self-defense. Secondly, hostility, anger, and heart issues. You see, all sin comes from the heart. When I actually kill someone or when I do something, it all comes from what I am inside. And Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 15, where he said, out of the heart come a number of things he mentioned, but one of them is murder. Out of the heart. So when we have in our hearts some attitude or inclination that, given the circumstances and given the removal of restraints, it will actually end up with murder. It's the same, the seed is the same thing as the actual act, because and it's in our heart. And that's why Jesus spoke about this. But before we do, I want to tell you that it's not just in Jesus' words, but in the law that God gave. Remember I said that the book of Leviticus, when it gives the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, then through the rest of the book it takes each of those commandments, and those commandments are representative of categories. They're not just to be held by themselves. Each command has many implications relating to that area. It's a category. And so you have these all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. And when you come to this commandment, you have a couple of chapters that relate to this commandment. And in chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, sorry. So after saying all that, it's Leviticus. Anyway, in Leviticus chapter 19, it says something similar, by the way, in Deuteronomy, but let's look at Leviticus 19, where it says, do not hate a person in your heart. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. So it recognizes that the heart is the cause, that the heart is a problem. And that's why Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, you shall not murder. And by the way, the word he uses in the Greek is the word for murder. He doesn't use the word, the generic word for kill. But anyway, Jesus said, you've heard that it is said, you shall not murder. But he says, I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you're liable for judgment. And if you say raka, you're going to be hauled up before the council, which is the Sanhedrin, which means that you're guilty of violating God's law and worthy of death. And if you call someone a fool, you're guilty or liable for hell fire. What was Jesus saying? He was saying that you keep the law and you say, I've never broken this commandment. I've never killed anyone. Hands up here, anyone that's killed somebody else as a murderer. I'm not talking about in war. Anybody? You sure? But how many of us have been angry with someone? Even with our spouse. My wife is angry with me because I deserve it at times, once in a while. Maybe more than once in a while. No, she has justified anger. I'm getting myself into a deeper hole. Forget it. I shouldn't use my wife as an illustration. You can get me afterwards, love. Jesus is saying that if you are angry, you're liable for judgment. If you say raka, which is the word that means empty head or blockhead. Have you driven down the road and said, you blockhead? He says you're liable to stand before the council. And if you say you fool, you moron, is really what it means. You're liable for hellfire. The same sin as murder, but it's in your heart and on your lips. It is the same thing as murder, Jesus said. It is. You've broken that commandment. I've broken that commandment. How many times have I broken that commandment? gossip. We kill people with our words. We kill their reputations. We malign. Then the state sanctioned murder, which is abortion. I come from a state in Australia where they changed the law and they are allowed in Victoria, Australia, to abort right up to just before birth. We stood at the front of Parliament House. We protested. We signed petitions. But when you have leadership in a nation or in a state that do not have the worldview that the Bible teaches, and they believe that ethics are something that, you know, is situational, and they have their arguments and they put it forward. I want to say today, my heart goes out to any here who may have, in some way, personally or very, very close to you, have been involved with abortion. I know and I'm aware that there can be a real sense of guilt and there can be deep emotional wounds, and I don't want to upset people, but I have, and I hold very strongly to this, I have a responsibility under God to teach the whole counsel of God wherever God has put me. And He's put me here, and I'm going to teach the whole, until I'm run out of town. You can run me out of town, but I'm going to teach the whole counsel of God. I'm going to teach what God says in His Word. And God's Word says that abortion is wrong. It is killing human life made in the image of God. It's killing a human individual. Over 55 million American children have been killed since 1973 through abortion. 21% of all U.S. pregnancies end in abortion. 21%. The vast majority are not due to medical crises or horrific rape circumstances. They're just convenience. I wasn't expecting. It's a moral issue. You know, the world is so adamant that the fetus is not a human being. Why? Because if it was, in their view, it would be wrong to murder children. Once they're born, they're a child. You don't murder children. That's why they are so strong in their argument that they believe that the fetus is not a human. But I want to tell you a few things. First of all, after 3 weeks, the baby's heart begins to beat with the child's own blood, often different from the mother. After 6 weeks, the brain functions. So the heart and the brain are going. When a person comes to the end of their life and their heart stops and their brain stops functioning, they're pronounced dead. And that's 6 weeks. After 8 weeks, all the major organs are functioning, the nervous system, the heart is pumping, the fingerprints have begun to form, they suck their thumb, they respond to sound, they recoil to pain. And they are kept alive by their mother, they're not part of the mother. All they're doing is receiving food and nutrients and losing waste through the mother. They are a whole entity on their own, a child in the womb, made in the image of God. In the Bible, prenatal life is human. In Jeremiah 1:5, God, before He was even conceived, and then before He was born, God says, I've chosen you to be a prophet to the nation. I have that plan for you before you were even conceived. They are called by God. Babies in the womb are called by God. Galatians 1:15, where Paul talks about himself before he was born, that God had chosen him to be an apostle to the nations, to the Gentiles. They are said to be created by God, that in my mother's womb, he formed me. Psalm 139. They are protected by the same punishment in the law, so that if a mother, pregnant mother, was beaten around and as a result the child was born prematurely and died because of that, that person who did that was to be stoned to death. A life, and it says a life for a life. What life? The life of the baby that was prematurely born because of being violently treated. So God clearly respects and speaks of prenatal life as human. And just two things about pro-abortionists and what they argue. A pro-abortionist will argue that no one knows when human life begins, but right from the start, this baby in the womb has its own genetic code, its own genetics, its own blood type, its own biological systems. As I said, all they do is grow in the mother's womb. They are not part of the mother. That is actually the second one. The pro-abortionists say that the mother has the right to choose what she does with her body. Sure. But she doesn't have a right to choose what to do with another body, because that is not part of her body. In her womb is another body, intact. It's not her body. It's not even part of her body. It's just attached to her body by the placenta. We have got, as Christians, the importance of standing up for righteousness and for truth. Well, I'm sorry, time has gone. I'm going to leave it there. Maybe I'll take another week and look next week at it more, because I want to move into the positive side of this commandment, because there's so much to say. But I wanted to cover that today because it is an area where we need to be clear. We don't need to stand out in front of clinics and yell at them and have banners. It's sad that some people go to extremes to get their point across. Where to be salt and light, though, where to stand up for righteousness. And when you stand up for righteousness, Jesus said, you will suffer for it. They will persecute you for my name and for righteousness' sake. But we need to stand up for righteousness. And this is what God's word says. So let's enter into this last song and enter into the thinking of the song, which is that we are under his lordship. He is our God, he is our Lord, and we are to be submissive to and obedient to and live under his rule and choose to do that. Let's do that as we sing this final song.